This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So we continue with our program, inshallah, selected invocations from Sahih al-Bukhari tonight, بإذن الله تعالى. And today we'll be dealing with, we start with the second chapter in this book, Book of Invocations. And the Imam al-Bukhari named it the best way of asking for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he included in the beginning of this chapter, Imam al-Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, two verses about istighfar. And the second ayah is very interesting for those who commit sins. And in some people, we all need to know about it. But it is important for those who commit sins to know about the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His willingness to forgive and erase their sins and include them in His mercy. And also it is important for educators, for parents, for adults who deal with young people. They need to deal with them in the right way based on the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this ayah is giving, besides some other ayat and some ahadith, is giving hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to forgive major sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to forgive major sins if people do not persist on them, if they do not insist on committing these sins. هذا يسمى باللغة العربية الإصرار. إذا لم يصروا على هذه المعاصي فالله سبحانه وتعالى بوعد بأنه سيغفر لهم ذنوبهم. What is amazing about it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala included them among the people of Ihsan. Included them among the people if they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right away, if they ask for forgiveness right away, and they do not persist in their ways, in the wrong ways, or on the wrong ways, on committing that sin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said they could be included among the people of Ihsan. This ayah is in Surah Ali Imran. So it's ayah 135 in Surah Ali Imran. Before that, the end of the ayah before 134, he said, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the people of Ihsan, those who perform their deeds with Ihsan, with excellence. And then he continued in the second ayah, وَالَّذِينَ. So أَلْحَقَ, he included the second group with the first group. The first group of Ihsan, they are Muhsineen. So he included the second group with them. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهِ. They remember Allah right away. They remember that they are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They should come back to Him. They should correct themselves. ذَكَرُوا اللَّهِ فَاسْتَغْفَرُوا لِذُنُوبِهِمْ وَمَنْ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَلَمْ يُصِرُّوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلُوا وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, there are those when they commit an immorality, يعني a major sin. The ulama, he said the word fahisha here is a major sin. Some of the ulama, they said fahisha means the illegal act between two genders. But many ulama, they said it means, it includes any major sin, any immorality. Or wrong themselves by transgression. يعني they transgress the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They remember Allah after they commit this sin. They remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so, and they seek forgiveness for their sins. And who can forgive sins except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They don't go to the priest, they don't go to the imam, they don't go to someone else asking for forgiveness. No, they ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we know in some other cultures, you know, there are people who feel that they should go to someone else to mediate between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these people believe that they are not clean enough to communicate with their Lord. So they said, no, I should go to so and so. He's a saint, or he's a good person, he's a clean person. I will ask him to make dua, you know, on my behalf. And this is wrong. Yani the Islam is telling you, no, you can communicate with your Lord at any time. It is your relationship between you and your Creator. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the ayah, He said, do not persist in what they have done while they know. So as I said, this is a good message for the believers who commit sin, because no one is perfect. كُلُّ بْنِ آدَمَ خَطَّاءَ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, كُلُّ بْنِ آدَمَ, every son of Adam makes mistake. وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ مَنْ أَتَوَّابُونَ, and the best among those who make mistakes are those who make tawbah and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no one can claim that he's perfect. Even good people that we believe that they are good people, or great scholars, or great worshipper, or great, I mean, they were not perfect. No one is perfect. The only people who were protected from committing sins, they are the prophets and messengers. Allah protecting them because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala selected them, to have chosen them to be role models for humanity. So it's not befitting for them to be committing, to be sinful people. If you read about some other scriptures, yani this is something that we have to say. We cannot hide it. In some other scriptures, prophets and messengers are portrayed in a very bad way. They say about them that they commit major sin. These are prophets and messengers. They're very crooked. They commit major sins. They commit immoralities. I mean, this is not, it's impossible. It's impossible. What is the hikmah? What is the hikmah of sending these people to humanity and telling people, yeah, you have to follow these people? I mean, people will reject this message. And that's why nowadays we understand why many people are turning away from their faith or their original religion. Because of these things, people are smart, intelligent. They read in these books about, Lot alayhi salam, who was rejecting what his people, his own people were doing. They were doing involved in homosexuality. And after he escaped, and he was saved in the Bible. I don't want to tell you what is in the Bible, but they said that he committed a major sin. Doesn't make sense. Or his daughters, actually, they made him to make this sin. I mean, it doesn't make sense at all. So in Islam, in the Quran, mashallah, the prophets and messengers are clean people. They are the best people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to humanity. So here, as I said, this message is good for the believers who do not persist in doing the same sin. It is a message of hope for everyone, and it is a strong message to imams, youth coordinators, to teachers, adults, parents. You need to take this into consideration. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to forgive their major sins, so who are you to label them and sentence them to hellfire and tell them, no, you're going to go to hellfire because of your sin? Who are you to do that? You can't. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if they do this, commit sin, then they remember Allah, then they ask for forgiveness, I am willing to forgive their sins and include them among the people of Ihsan. This is what the ayah is saying in Surah Ali Imran, ayah 135. And Al-Bukhari, rahmatullah alayh, included this ayah, as I said, in his chapter, the chapter number 2 in this book, the book of invocation. So we need to pay attention when talking about this ayah. We need to pay attention to the steps that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned. They remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very helpful for everyone. You know, when you keep remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time, so when you make a mistake, that remembrance, that tasbih, that that dhikr that you used to do, qira'at al-Qur'an, Qur'an recitation that you used to do, will help you to remember. You will help you to remember that you committed a sin, you shouldn't have done this, and then you go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the second step, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they seek for forgiveness. So they don't make wishes, they don't say, they make plans. I will make tawbah when I reach the age of 20. Or I make tawbah when I get married. I'll keep doing what I'm doing. When I get married, I'll make tawbah. Because there are some young people who think this way. Or, yeah, it's okay, I'm still young, I'm going to make tawbah when I go to Hajj. Well, I heard people saying this. The brothers were having, I know them, they were working with a company, and they met a Muslim brother who was in his 60s or 70s. He was not praying and he was doing some, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him. He was committing some major sins. And he told them, when they told him about these problems, he told them, don't worry about it. One day I will go to make Umrah or Hajj, I'll pray two rak'ahs in front of the Kaaba, then everything will be gone, everything will be erased. I mean, this is not the behavior of a true Muslim. We're not talking about these people here. The ayah is not talking about these people. The ayah is talking about those who, out of weakness, they commit a sin and they right away commit, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember His punishment, remember what He says about this sin, and they seek forgiveness right away, and they don't persist on this sin, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to include them among the people of Ihsan. That's why ulama, they have a famous statement, a famous saying. It says, لا كبيرة مع الاستغفار ولا صغيرة مع الإصرار. They said, no sin remains minor when coupled with persistence, and no sin remains major after istighfar. لا كبيرة مع الاستغفار ولا صغيرة مع الإصرار. It's a famous principle. So that means if someone is insisting on a minor sin, it might become what? It become major in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if someone makes a major sin, but he keeps on making istighfar and he regrets what he did, then it becomes minor in the sight of Allah. You see the difference? I'll give you an example. Zina is a major sin, right? But looking at a woman with desire is a minor sin. But if someone insists on doing this, looking at women who are not mahram with a desire, it's not a major sin, it's a minor sin. But because of the persistence, it becomes what? It becomes major because of the persistence. But if he commits the major sin, and he makes istighfar, goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, the person, the Muslim, is not supposed to plan to do the sin and then repent. He should try his best to stay away from the sin. I don't want you to misunderstand what I am saying. I'm not saying it's okay, you can do a major sin as long as you are planning to make tawbah right away. It doesn't work, ikhwan. It doesn't work. But out of weakness, a person commits a major sin, then he would seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right away. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him, and his sin will become minor in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the ulama keep on saying, لا كبيرة مع الاستغفار ولا صغيرة مع الإصرار. Then Al-Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi, he mentioned Sayyid al-Istighfar. I'm sure you are familiar with Sayyid al-Istighfar, the master supplication for seeking forgiveness. I'm not going to talk about it now. I guess Sheikh Ali Nasser made a full halaqa here about it maybe 1 year ago, and it is available on our website. Sayyid al-Istighfar, the master or the best supplication to seek Allah's forgiveness. And it's a beautiful dua. It is found in Hisn al-Muslim, and it is part of the morning and evening supplication. If you say it one time in the morning, one time in the evening between Asr and Maghrib, Rasulullah said something very good about it, very beautiful. He said, "Man qalaha muqinan minan nahari, muqinan biha, famata min yawmihi qabla an yumsi fahuwa min ahli al-jannah." Allahu Akbar. This is good news for those who say this dua, Sayyid al-Istighfar, on a daily basis. Memorize it, ya akhwan. This ilm, the purpose of this ilm is to memorize it and to act upon it. If we come here to this halaqa, just to spend some time here in ISC with friends and neighbors, then we are missing the point. We should try our best to memorize this ad'iyah and make them part of our daily program, because this is how we connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we need this connection, because you know, when you're facing troubles and challenges, you need to be familiar with the best dua that you can use, so you can supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and communicate with Him in the best way. So here Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, وَمَنْ قَالَهَا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ وَالْمَقْصُودُ أَذْكَارَ الْمَسَاءِ, the time of doing أَذْكَارَ الْمَسَاءِ, the evening supplications or evening du'as between Asr and Maghrib. But if you miss this time, if you are not able to do it, to recite them in this time, you can recite them after Maghrib till midnight. After midnight, it's not a time for them, وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَعْلَمْ. But if you choose to say them after midnight, it's up to you, وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَعْلَمْ. يعني is not haram. This is what I mean. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, فمات قبل أن يصبح فهو من أهل الجنة. So if someone recited, this is what Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said about this dua, سيد الاستغفار, the master's supplication for seeking forgiveness or Allah's forgiveness. If somebody recites it in the morning or during the day with firm faith in it, he believes in every part of this dua, سيد الاستغفار, with firm faith in it. As I said, it is available in Hisn al-Muslim. There is an app for Hisn al-Muslim. It's called Fortress of the Muslim. You just go to Google, put the master Sayyid al-Istighfar, master supplication for seeking Allah's forgiveness. You'll find it there. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, if someone says it during the day while having a firm faith in it and dies on the same day before the night, then he will be among the people of what? People of Jannah. And this is great news for all of us, for all the believers. And he said, if someone recites it in the evening or during the night with firm belief in it, and he dies before the morning, then he will be among the people of Jannah. So we have some good news tonight, yani inshallah, about some du'as and supplications that we are supposed to say, and Imam al-Bukhari included them in this chapter. In the next chapter, number 3, so we're done with number 2. Of course, I didn't go through every hadith. That's why the program is called Selected. I cannot go through every, and some hadith are repeated, so I don't have to repeat them. Different versions, yani slight differences, I don't have to repeat them. But I'll give you an over, yani a general idea about this chapter, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So in the third chapter, al-Bukhari included some hadiths about l-istighfar of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and you are familiar with them. In one hadith, he said, I seek Allah's forgiveness 100 times every day. In another hadith, he said, I seek Allah's forgiveness more than 70 times. Some ulama, they said 70 is not meant here. When the Arabs, they had a way of expressing abundance or great numbers. So they said, when they want to say, you know, I did something many times, and they want to express, you know, talk about big numbers, they say, I did this more than 70 times. So by saying, I seek Allah's forgiveness more than 70 times, some ulama, they said, maybe he didn't mean the number 70 times, and he used to seek Allah's forgiveness more than that. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. And we have a hadith of 100 times, so maybe he didn't mean the number 70. And if you combine the two hadiths, it's obvious. But the number 100, there are some ulama who said it's not a restriction. You can seek Allah's forgiveness more than 100 times. This is the conclusion of this mas'ala. Now, in the fourth chapter, al-Bukhari rahmatullah alayh included some hadith about tawbah in general. And there is a beautiful hadith that he included here. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with it. In this chapter, he said, in this hadith, Allahu afrahu bi tawbati abdihi min ahadikum saqata ala bi'irihi wa qad adallahu fi ardin falat. This hadith has a very strong message for every believer that when you make tawbah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, when you make tawbah, Allah is more pleased with your tawbah, with your repentance, than someone who was traveling in the desert. And he had his riding camel with him. And he has his food and water on this camel. And then he decided to take some rest. When he woke up, he didn't find his camel. So he started looking for it everywhere. And then he couldn't find it. So he became what? He lost what? Hope. And he came back, he said, I will just come back to my place. And then he said, because he lost hope, he decided to take rest again. Then went to sleep again. He woke up again, and then he found his riding camel in front of him. In a different version, and I believe this version is authentic, but it is not found in Sahih al-Bukhari. Imam Bukhari did not include it in his Sahih, but I'm sure it's found in other sources of hadith. It's a famous version. That this man was extremely excited, extremely happy, so he made a statement. But he made it in the wrong way. He said, Allahumma anta abdi wa ana rabbuk. He said, oh Allah, you are my servant, and I am your your Lord. He meant what? He meant, Ya Allah, you are my Lord, and I am your servant. But Rasulullah, by conveying this message, he wanted to say what? He wanted to say that this person was extremely happy, to the extent that he didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know what he was talking about. But the message here is very deep, is very profound. That Allah would be more pleased with you when you make tawbah than this person. Who was extremely happy after he found his riding camel and he felt like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him life again, right? So this is a very strong message, and it gives us hope that the message here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to go to Jannah. He really wants you to go to Jannah. He becomes happy when you make tawbah, when you go back to him. Because he wants you to go to Jannah. And by the way, there are some ahadith that shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking for any opportunity to forgive your sins. You remember the hadith of Ashoka? When someone is hurt with a thorn, what will happen? If you are hurt with a thorn, it's a thorn, it's a minor problem, minor pain. Take it out and you feel, okay, it's not a pain, right? But you don't feel comfortable. You got a thorn, you know. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if this happens to you, Allah will erase some of your sins. Which means that he's looking for every opportunity, for every chance to erase your sins, which means that he wants you to go to Jannah and forgive your sins, and he wants you to be saved on the day of judgment. طيب, in chapter number 6, باب إذا بات طاهرا, to sleep with wudu, sleep with ablution, there is another beautiful dua here. And if you memorize it and say it every night, it's a very beautiful dua. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa was teaching Al-Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu anhu, a sahabi. So he wanted to teach him a dua to say, to recite before we go to bed. And he said, إِذَا أَتَيْتَ مَضْجَعَكَ فَتَوَضَّأْ وُضُوءَكَ لِلصَّلَاةِ فَتَوَضَّأْ وُضُوءَكَ لِلصَّلَاةِ ثُمَّ اضْطَجِعْ عَلَى شِقِّكَ الْأَيْمَنِ. So he was teaching Al-Bara ibn Azib radiyallahu anhu. And then he said, وَقُلْ أَلَّهُمَّ أَسْلَمْتُ وَجْهِي إِلَيْكَ وَفَوَّضْتُ أَمْرِي إِلَيْكَ وَأَلْجَأْتُ ظَهْرِي إِلَيْكَ رَغْبَةً وَرَهْبَةً إِلَيْكَ لَا مَلْجَأَ وَلَا مَنْجَأَ مِنْكَ إِلَّا إِلَيْكَ آمَنْتُ بِكِتَابِكَ الَّذِي أَنْزَلْتُ وَبِنَبِيِّكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتُ. And then he said, فَإِنْ مُتَّ مُتَّ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ. I used to say فَإِنْ مُتَّ Mitta ala al-fitra, but I double check this statement here, and I found all the versions saying fa'in mutta, which means if you die, you will die on the fitra, which is the natural disposition. We'll talk about it here. But let's talk about this hadith. So here he was teaching Al-Bara ibn Azib, he told him, when you go to bed, perform wudu, when you as you do for prayer. Perform your wudu. It's the same wudu that you do for prayer, you do it before you go to bed. And then lie down on your right side. This is the sunnah. It's recommended. Yani it's not haram to do something else. But it is recommended. It is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then, قُلْ اللَّهُمَّ أَسْلَمْتُ وَجْهِي إِلَيْكَ. This is the first part. There is a different version. اللهم أسلمت نفسي إليك. Don't worry about it. If you want to memorize only one version, that's enough. Because if you go to Sahih al-Bukhari, you find different versions. So two versions mainly. So Allahumma aslamtu wajhi ilayk. Wajh is the face. And nafs, if your body, it's your body. It's the same, basically the same thing. So Allahumma aslamtu wajhi ilayk means, Oh Allah, I have turned my face to you. And the other version, Oh Allah, I have turned myself to you. Which means, Ya Allah, I have fully submitted my will to you. It's talking about submission. You are submitting your will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first part of this dua. And then the second part, وَفَوَّتُ أَمْرِ إِلَيْكَ. And I have entrusted all my affairs to you. All my affairs, whether they are business affairs, family affairs, schooling, community affairs. I have entrusted all my affairs to you. وَأَلْجَأْتُ ظَهْرِ إِلَيْكَ رَغْبَةً وَرَهْبَةً إِلَيْكَ. And I have laid myself down while completely depending on you, hoping in your reward and fearing your punishment. And then لا ملجأ, and then you say, this is, we're still talking about the dua. لا ملجأ ولا منجأ منك إلا إليك. There is no refuge and no escape except to you, O Allah. So the person is saying this dua before he goes to bed. And then the last part, آمن تو بكتابك الذي أنزلت. I have believed in the book that you have, which is the Quran here. It could be, it could mean the kitab, any book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed, including the Injil, the Bible, in its original form, and the Torah in its original form, and the Zabur, the Psalms of David, Dawood alayhi salam. It could mean all the other books. And it could mean the book of Allah, or the final book that was revealed to humanity, which is the Quran. وَنَبِيِّكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتِ, and your prophet that you have sent. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, فَإِنْ مُتَّ مُتَّ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ, if you die, you will die on the fitra, on the natural disposition, in the state of fitra. So here, and then he said, فَجْعَلْهُنَّ آخِرَ مَا تَقُولُ, and then make them the last words that you say, that you pronounce, before you sleep. But it's not a must, it's not an obligation, يعني it's recommended. If you say something else after that, it's not haram. But this is the recommendation of Rasulullah ﷺ, that you say this dua, or you make this dua, this supplication, the last dua that you say before you sleep. So al-fitra is the natural, al-fitra is the natural awareness that every one is born with it. Is the inclination that there is a supreme being who created this universe. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that every child is born in the state of fitra. Every child, this is a rule, it doesn't change. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates a human being, when he's born in a state of fitra. So you could call it the innate natural inclination towards believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it appears the Quran told us that there are some mushrikeen, polytheists, who used to worship idols and other things when they were in the middle of the sea. If they feel that they are worried about their safety in the middle of the sea, they do what? Do they make dua to their idols? Will they make dua to Allah? The Quran is saying that they make dua to Allah in the middle of the sea, because they are in the middle, they are facing a very serious, you know, danger. So after they are saved, they go back to their old ways. I know someone, a brother who was in a plane in the United States of America, in the area of Los Angeles. And he's a da'iyah, he was making preaching and making da'wah and inviting people to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was in the plane. And there was something wrong with the plane. It's a true story. I listened to him talking about it. So there was something wrong, and the people believed that the plane will crash and everyone will die. And it was flying there in the area of Los Angeles in California. So he said, I felt that I might die, it could be my last day. So he said they decided to get involved in da'wah, making da'wah. If I die, I will die while making da'wah. So he spoke good English, but I think he met someone, he was talking to people, but he had a conversation with an Egyptian who was Christian. And then if everyone was like, they were about to die, everyone was worried. I don't want to tell you what he said. He gave details about what happened in the plane, but I don't want to mention these details. But he said, this Egyptian accepted Islam. He invited him. And he said, you know, it's better for you to say La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah and kada, because if you die, you will die as a Muslim. And, you know, he invited him. And then he accepted, you know. And then after they were saved, alhamdulillah, they saved them. And they went to the airport, he met him there. And he said, what's going on? What happened? And he said, are you okay? He said, no. He told him, no, I'm not okay. And then he said, okay, let's go to the masjid. You made shahada and kifada. He said, no. I changed my mind. I'm not Muslim. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran. He told us about many people who would, in the middle of the sea, would make dua to Allah. They would recognize, they go back to their fitra. Fitra, they recognize that they are the servants of the one who created them, but after that they change their mind. So Ibn Hajar mentioned some benefits, but before we talk about these benefits, ya ikhwan, what is amazing about this dua, I want you to pay attention to this part here, is that when you say it, yeah, it takes you 1 minute maybe to say it. Just think about it. It's amazing. It's beautiful. When you say it, this dua will take you what? To the pure state and pristine state of faith. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You die. If you die, you die in the state of fitra, like a child who was born in a pure state, in a state of fitra." This is what is amazing about this dua. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يغفر لنا التقصير يعني. And I have to be honest with you, I don't say it every night. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يعيننا على ذكره وعلى شكره وعلى حسن عبادته. طيب, the benefits that the ulama mentioned about this dua, the wudu here, is it wajib or not? Before you go to bed. مستحب, it's recommended. يعني it's not a sin if you don't make wudu before you go to bed, but it is recommended. It is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to encourage people to have wudu before they go to bed. He used to believe, and this is mentioned in Fath al-Bari, he said, because people, the souls will be resurrected. If someone dies, he said, if people die, the souls will be resurrected in the state of tahara. This is what Ibn Abbas said, Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the one who explained Sahih al-Bukhari, he said his dreams, if you make wudu before you go to bed, he said your dreams will be more accurate. You see the difference? And he said it will be difficult for shaitan to come to you in your dreams or to come to you where you are sleeping because of your wudu. So your dreams will be most likely will be more accurate, and it is less likely that shaitan will come to you during your sleep. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Lying down on your right side, Al-Imam Ibn al-Jawzi, he related from some medical doctors that it is better for one's health. They said it's healthy. Some doctors, they used to say it's healthy, it's good for your health to lie on your right side. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Now I want to focus on this dua again. You know, as I said, when you say this dua, it will take you to the state of fitra. Because I want you to just a little bit spend some time with it. The person who's saying this dua, he's doing what? He's declaring in the strong terms that he fully places his trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what you are doing when you say this dua. So, ya Allah, I am weak, I'm sleeping. Because when you sleep, what will happen? Anything can happen, right? Huh? You might wake up and find a snake beside you. Or a scorpion. Anything could happen when you're sleeping. So you need his protection. You need his rahmah. So here, you are declaring in the strongest terms, and these are very beautiful terms. I mean, alhamdulillah, this dua is available, translation is available, you can study it by yourself. We talked about it now. You are declaring that you fully placing your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also you are submitting your will to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are entrusting all your affairs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And al-ja'tu dhahri, dhahr is your back. This is what is dhahr in Arabic. So it's basically saying, ya Allah, I trust you to protect my back. And usually, you know, people, if you are facing your enemy and you have people behind you, do you like to leave someone behind you? The people that you like to leave behind you, are they the people that you trust? Well, the people that you have doubt about their loyalty, right? Because if you don't have a good relationship with you, what will happen? They might stab you on the back, right? Huh? So, al-ja'tu dhahri ilayk. I'm submitting all my issues and my affairs to you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I trust that you're going to protect me, protect my back, and protect my... So, basically, you are saying that your management of my affairs is better than my own management. And the choices that you make for me are better than my choices and my decisions. Basically, you are saying this, and that's why you're going to the state of fitra. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. There are some points here that we need to make pay attention to. Al-Bara' ibn Azib, when he was listening and learning this dua from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was trying to repeat after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Al-Bara' ibn Azib. So he repeated the dua, the whole dua after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the last part, he said it differently. Al-Bara' ibn Azib, instead of saying وَبِنَبِيِّكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتَ, he said وَبِرَسُولِكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتَ. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, no. Do not say وَبِرَسُولِكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتَ. Say وَبِنَبِيِّكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتَ. Which is a proof that, you know, the dua that we learn, the supplications that we learn from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we should try our best to say them the way we learned them. I mean, if you want to make your own dua, that's okay, that's fine. There is flexibility. You know, your own dua, your own, use it in your own language, that's fine, that's no problem. But the duas that we memorize and we learned from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is a proof that we should say them the way we learned them, the way they are written and recorded in the books of dua in Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, and the other books, and the other books. So, وَبِنَبِيكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتَ, it means, I believed in the book that you have sent, and this is about the book, and in your prophet that you have sent. So Al-Bara' ibn Azib, he said, he thought maybe it's the same. Rasul and Nabi is the same. Nabi, prophet, Rasul, messenger. So Al-Bara' ibn Azib, he said, وَبِ رَسُولِكَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتَ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. So what he said? He said, and I believed in your messenger that you have sent. He said, no, say, and I believed in your prophet that you have sent. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam corrected him. Now what is the difference between a prophet and messenger? The ulama, they said, every messenger is a prophet. Not every prophet is a messenger. You need to know this rule, this principle. Every messenger is a prophet at the same time. He cannot be a messenger if he's not a prophet. But not every prophet is a messenger. He could be a prophet, but not a messenger. What is the difference between them? There are two opinions. There are some ulama who believe that the difference between them is that every messenger is a prophet who received a message and he was commanded to convey the message to his people. To convey the message. That is a messenger. But a prophet, he received the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he was not commanded to convey the message. He was not commanded to convey the message. This is one opinion. They said this is the difference between the two of them. The other opinion, they said no. A messenger is a prophet who received an independent message. An independent, yani a different book, like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, did not receive, he was not commanded to follow the Bible or the Torah or the other books. No, he received an independent book. That is a messenger. But a prophet is someone who does not receive an independent book, but he might follow the message of another messenger, a prophet. Like the example here, the best example is Musa and Harun. Musa was a messenger and a prophet, obviously. But Harun alayhi salam was not a messenger. He was a prophet. Because Harun alayhi salam did not receive an independent book. Musa alayhi salam received the Torah, but Harun alayhi salam was following the guidance of his own brother, Musa alayhi salam. So whom Harun was a prophet, and Musa alayhi salam was a messenger. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. يعني, I don't want to choose between these two, between these two opinions, but these are two famous opinions about the difference between a messenger and a prophet. Now this hadith was used by some people who believe that it is not permissible to narrate the hadiths of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam by meaning. It's not. So they use it as a proof. You know, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Al-Bara' ibn Azib changed the term Nabi into Rasul, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, don't use Rasul, say Nabi. So they said, they are saying, these people, group of people, among the Sahaba, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, used to be very strict about it. And Umar, maybe his father, it was narrated that his father was very strict about it too. And among the ulama, Ibn Sirin, and some other scholars, and they said the Maliki people, Maliki scholars, they said it is a right opinion within the Maliki school of thought that we are not allowed to narrate the hadith of Rasulullah by meaning. We have to use the same terms. That means we are not allowed to exchange the terms, even if they have the same meaning. Because you cannot change the word with another word that have a different meaning. Then if the meaning is different, then obviously it's haram, right? You cannot change the meaning of the hadith of Rasulullah. But we're not talking about this. We're talking about changing the words with a different word, with a different word that has the same meaning. But the majority of scholars, they said it is permissible with conditions. It is permissible with conditions. So majority of scholars, they said if the narrator knows the Arabic language very well, he knows what he's talking about, he's familiar with the different meanings, he knows the Arabic language very well, then he's allowed, it is permissible for him, he's allowed to narrate the hadith. If he doesn't memorize the origin term, he knows the meaning, but he doesn't memorize the origin term, then he's allowed to use a different term that has the same meaning. The second condition, they said it is only permissible if the terms are not part of supplication that is supposed to be used in an act of worship. If it is a supplication, a dua, for example, that is supposed to be said or recited in an act of worship, in sujood or ruku', then you are not allowed to change it. Like مثلا in sujood. For example, in sujood, we are supposed to say, Subhana Rabbiya al-A'la, right? How about if you say, Subhana Rabbiya al-Azim? Is it permissible or not? On purpose, if you change it on purpose. It is not permissible. No, in sujood, you are supposed to say, Subhana Rabbiya al-A'la. In ruku', you are supposed to say, Subhana Rabbiya al-Azim. But the meaning is very close. Subhana Rabbiya al-A'la means, glory be to my Lord, the Most High. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, glory be to my Lord, the Almighty. So they are very close, right? Al-Azim, Al-A'la, they're very close. But we're not supposed to change them. And the ulama, they said, if you change them, if you change, يعني change the term Subhana Rabbi al-A'la in sujood, if you say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, if you remember right away and you say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, then that's okay, you don't have to do sujood al-sahu. Because you said Subhana Rabbi al-A'la in sujood, you remembered, and you were able to catch the time and say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. So you added another word that is prescribed in the Salat, but it is not in the right place. It's not at the right time to say it. It's supposed to be said in ruku', for example. So they said, but if you say it, you don't say it. If you don't say it, you forget. And then you went, you moved to another rukun. You forgot and you moved to another rukun. Then you remember that you didn't say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la in sujood. You said Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Then you need to make sujood al-sahu. It is safer to make sujood al-sahu. If you are praying with the imam, that's okay. You don't have to do sujood al-sahu if you started your salat with the imam. But if you are a masbuq, someone who comes late, and you will be standing up for another rak'ah, then it's better for you, and it might become an obligation if you changed, you completely ignored, يعني you changed the term, you didn't say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la in sujood or Subhana Rabbi al-Azim in ruku', and you are masbuq, that means someone who came late, then you have time. After the salat, the imam says salam, you stand up, you add another rak'ah or two rak'ahs, and you do your sujood sahu because you missed the right dhikr that was prescribed in sujood on rukur. I hope that this is clear. Wallahu ta'ala alam, right? So the second condition, this hadith or this dua shouldn't be part of an act of worship. If it is an act of worship, we need to do it the way we learned it from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The third question, the condition, they said changing the words should not lead to any change in Sharia rulings. So if you change the word, and then the hukum, the ruling will be changed from being permissible to forbidden or something that was forbidden, it becomes permissible because you played or you changed the terms of the hadith, then you are not allowed to do that. It is not permissible because you have changed completely, you have completely changed the meaning of the hadith. The hadith meant to talk about something halal. Because you changed the term of the hadith, it became something haram. So the whole subject was changed, then or ruling was changed, then it is not permissible. And the last condition, the ulama, they said, the person who knows that he's narrating the hadith by meaning because he could not memorize the right term, he should say at the end, أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. He should mention the hadith and says at the end, or as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Prophet of Allah said. So you are sending a message to people that I am not, you know, narrating the hadith with the exact terms. So I have some doubts here. So at the end I'm saying, أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, or as the Prophet of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said. To be honest, you know, with people, that I'm not narrating the right terms or mentioning the right terms. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. We have 5 minutes before the adhan, right?
Yeah.
What, 9:30, the adhan?
Yeah, 4 minutes. Yeah, 4 more minutes.
4 minutes? Okay. Now, inshallah, if you have any question, we'll... go ahead. Forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, the one who said the husband, you don't persist. So, is it, they do the, make a mistake.
Okay.
They make a sincere talk, they are sorry.
Okay.
But then they go on with their life, they repeat the same
sin.
Yeah. But they are sincere about their forgiveness.
Yeah.
So they keep happening like that. So,
So the brother is saying that the person would commit a sin and he makes a sincere tawbah. His tawbah hopefully will be accepted. And then after a while he would make the same sin again. And then he makes another sincere tawbah. And then he will stay for a while without any sin. And then he will make this sin again. And after that he will right away make another sincere tawbah for that sin. The second sin does not affect the first tawbah. If the first tawbah is accepted, then the second sin will not affect the first tawbah. It will be accepted and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep it for you. Now the second sin needs another tawbah. If your tawbah is sincere and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that you are sincere in your tawbah, you regretted what you did and you are asking for istighfar and everything, but because of some weakness, after 2 months or 3 months, the person makes the same sin again, then the next sin will not affect the first tawbah and the second tawbah. The only thing that the person has to do, he has to make another tawbah. So the person will be struggling with shaitan. So don't give him a chance to be a winner. Whenever you make a mistake, this is our human nature. We make mistakes, we're not perfect. We should make tawbah right away, until we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in state of tawbah, in a state of repentance. So there are some people who feel like this is a kind of hypocrisy. Right? No, this is not true. This is not true. It's not a type of hypocrisy. It's a weakness. It's a weakness. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to help His servants, and he wants them to make tawbah. He wants them to keep making tawbah until they meet him in a state of tawbah. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's not a sign of hypocrisy. Right. Sheikh, write the night du'a on the same paper. This paper? Well, you sent me a small piece of paper. Yeah, I need a big piece. Okay, after Maghrib, inshallah, I will write it down. Who wants it? A sister?
I'll take it.
You want it?
No,
a sister. We got it from sister. So sister, inshallah, after the Salat, al Maghrib, I will send it with one of the boys here. I will write it in a piece of paper from the office. And By the way, I'll tell you the number of the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. If you want to make my life easy, is 6,311. Imam al-Bukhari included this hadith in two places. So the number of the hadith, the first number is 6,311. And the other number, 247. 247 in the chapter of Wudu, 6,311 in the chapter on the book of invocations. And this dua, as I said, is found in Hisn al-Muslim, the fortress of the Muslim. Just Google it, you'll find it there. The first website, when you Google the fortress of the Muslim, the first website is called IslamicAwareness.net. You click on it, you find all the du'as of Hisn al-Muslim. Look for the du'a, what to say before you go to bed, you'll find this du'a there. So it is in Riyad al-Salihin, it is in Sahih al-Bukhari, it is in Sahih Muslim, it is in Hisn al-Muslim. If you want me to write it down, I will write it down for you after the Salah. Ma'am, send me another message, right? طيب. So it's a famous dua, yani. Allahumma aslamtu wajhi ilayk. There is another version, Allahumma aslamtu nafsi ilayk. If you memorize only one version, it's enough. Jazakumullahu khairan.